first reading today shall be taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 17. Adam and Eve. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Revelation chapter 22, beginning at the first verse. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of the God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Ty and Jeremy, thank you for reading God's word to us. We're going to be thinking about that first reading in the book of Genesis. So if you want to turn back to page 4 or pull up Genesis chapter 2, and we will look at it together. And as we do that, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these ancient words tonight, would you please take our lives, transform, renew, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we could have the next picture on the screen, please. Does anyone recognize this place? It's the Eden Project in Cornwall, not to be confused with the Eden Centre, which is a shopping centre in High Wycombe. Now, the Eden Project, was opened in the year 2000, and inside each of those glass domes, there's a wonderful tropical garden protected from the British weather. It's a beautiful place if you've been. Well, tonight, in Genesis chapter 2, we are looking at the original Eden Project. And this Eden is far more beautiful still. In the verses that we heard, that Ty read to us, we read about trees that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. rivers that flow out of the garden through a land of gold and onyx and something called aromatic resin. I've no idea what that is, but I'm sure it smells good. It's a beautiful picture of paradise, but does it have any relevance to our modern lives? I guess we tend to look at these early chapters of Genesis, and it's easy to think that it's just an ancient story and it doesn't really speak to us today. But I hope that as we look at these verses in their context in the book of Genesis, we will see that, yes, these are very relevant verses. Whatever kind of week we've had, whatever we're dealing with as we come into church this evening, I'm confident that these verses will speak to us. They should remind us of God's great goodness to all of us as human beings. But they should also remind us of what's missing. We live in a fallen world that is very far away from Eden. And so as we reflect on this paradise lost, I pray that it will create such a longing in our hearts that it will drive us to the Lord Jesus and fall at his feet and follow him. Well, that's where we're going tonight. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that we began in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And everything that we've seen so far is the prologue to the book of Genesis. So chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2 and verse 3. And we've seen how God created the world. He created everything out of nothing. He formed space, he formed the heavens, and then he filled it with stars. He formed the earth, and then he filled it with life. And then, last week, we saw that God rested. And of course, that points us forward to the eternal rest, the perfect Sabbath rest that every believer will enjoy in Christ. But suddenly, here in verse 4, it seems like the author's had a little blip and he's decided to start again. Let's look together at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Haven't we been doing that already in chapter 1? Well, yes, but this is now a second account of creation. And it's taken from a different camera angle. At this time, the focus is not the whole universe, but it's zooming in on human beings and our relationship with God. Now, the author of Genesis, whoever that was, uses this little phrase to introduce each section of the book. So in verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth." Chapter 5 says, "This is the account of Adam's family line." Chapter 6, "This is the account of Noah's family," and so on. And so what's happening tonight as we go into to this passage is we're beginning a whole new section of the book that starts here and it runs through to the end of chapter 4. And slap bang in the middle of this section is the fall, that dreadful moment where humankind rebels against God. Sin enters the world and everything in God's creation is spoiled. Well, my colleague Ian is going to be preaching on that passage in 2 weeks' time, so I'm not going to steal his thunder. But because of this literary structure that the author has given us, that God has given us in his words, we are already supposed to be thinking about the fall tonight. So as we read about this beautiful garden, life inside the garden, well, we should also be thinking about our own lives outside the garden after the fall. And so it's that perspective that is going to help us understand what to make of the Garden of Eden tonight. And that comparison between Eden and Maidenhead is going to help us to think about this passage in two ways. So two big headings tonight. And the first is this: let's thank God for his goodness to us. Let's thank God for his goodness to us. I don't know about you, but in this fallen world, life can be quite disappointing, can't it? And it's very easy to forget God's goodness to us day by day. We feel weighed down and distracted by the bad stuff that happens to us and to others. But as we look at this sinless paradise here in chapter 2 of Genesis, well, God's good character is seen crystal clear. There's nothing there to obscure it. And we see in these verses that he made us, he provided for us, and he's given us a privileged purpose. So we'll be thinking about those three things as we work our way through the verses. Now, verse 5 sets the scene. It says, "No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." In the beginning, the land where Eden is going to be is bare, and so God provides life-sustaining water. And this is wonderfully a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. In Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "Come, everyone who thirsts." God wants to give us sustaining water. Water is a gift from God. I wonder, when it rains, how often do we say, "Thank you, God"? I don't. Well, the land of Eden is watered, but there's still something missing, isn't there? It's still bare, there's bare ground, because there was no one to work it. And that is very significant. It shows that God has given us as human beings a very special role, a privileged purpose to work the ground, to cultivate the land that God's given us and to make it fruitful and productive. He wants to involve us in that task. He doesn't involve the other animals in that. It's humans' privilege to do that. And so he creates Adam in verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." This is, of course, one of the most profound and amazing verses in the whole Bible. And Christians debate exactly what is being described here. How exactly did God form Adam? Is it a metaphor? Is it a metaphor for Adam being born to some kind of pre-human mother? I don't know. Was he literally formed from the dust? That's what the text says. Interestingly, the word for man in Hebrew is Adam. That's what it means. And it sounds very much like the Hebrew word Adamah, which means the ground or the earth. We might not know how God created Adam, but we do know that he was a real person. Well, how can I say that? Well, it's because the Bible, the New Testament, says that he is a real person. Jesus and the apostles treat Adam as a historical figure. So, for example, in Luke's gospel, there's that family tree of Jesus that goes all the way back to Adam. Adam is the genealogical ancestor of Jesus. And in Romans chapter 5, Adam is treated as a historical figure alongside Jesus with an important theological link between the two. So if we're going to come to this, the word of God, as the word of Jesus, our Saviour, well, it won't allow us to turn Adam into a myth. He's not King Arthur or Hercules. But the creation of Adam, that the formation of Adam, certainly shows God's goodness, doesn't it? That word "formed" in verse 7, that's the word that's used for what a potter does. A master potter carefully created this little cup that I've got. This is my most expensive piece of porcelain at home. And it was created carefully by a master potter. Well, in the same way, God has formed each of us, the intricate beauty of our bodies, all of our creativity and who we are as humans, was formed by God. And the extraordinary thing, of course, unlike that cup, is that God has breathed life into us. Let's thank God for his goodness in forming us. We can join with the words of King David that we have on the next slide. King David said, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. May that be a prayer that we can pray too. Well, in verses 8 to 14, we see more evidence of God's goodness. And it's this time the goodness of God is seen in how he provides for us. So look with me at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So Adam isn't left to fend for himself, to wander about. Instead, God provides a garden for him to live in, a home. And what a wonderful place it is. At verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now, if you're in and around Maidenhead during the week, you might have come across that wonderful food market that sets up on the high street. And there's an amazing fruit market that's part of that. I love browsing for those strange fruits that I've never seen before and trying them out. But Adam has something way better, doesn't he? He has fresh oranges and apples and bananas and pomegranates and dragon fruits and all of those things. And they're free to pick from the tree. And right in the middle of the garden stands the tree of life. The tree of life represents God's presence with Adam, God's goodness towards him. If someone has access to the tree of life, well, it means that they have life to the full. They have everlasting life in the presence of their maker. God wants to be in a relationship with us and to give us life to the full. Well, there's another tree in the garden. We'll park that and come back to that in a few moments. God's provision for Adam continues, doesn't it, in verse 10, with these rivers. Why are we suddenly told about these four rivers? Well, Bible scholars have tried to work out what they represent by drawing maps and trying to figure out where those rivers were. And perhaps the best guess that I've seen is that the Garden of Eden was somewhere in Armenia. And I imagine that the Armenian tourist board are quite pleased with that conclusion. But that whole debate is missing the point. This is not teaching us geography. What we're meant to see here is the rich blessing of God flowing out of Eden and into the rest of the world. And again, this is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. There is a river that makes glad the city of our God, Psalm 46. Ezekiel has a vision of water flowing out of God's temple into the world. And Jesus, famously in John chapter 7, speaks of the Holy Spirit like a river flowing through God's people into the world. And here, of course, the rivers flow out into a land that is full of gold and minerals. Another reminder of God's goodness in providing the resources that we need as human beings. Now, Adam was put in the garden to take care of it and to water it, to organize this garden and make it flourish. It was still God's garden. Adam wasn't given the keys, was he? He was a tenant, but he was given that privileged responsibility to take care of it. And presumably, as he did that, the Garden of Eden would spread and God's goodness would be known throughout the world. Well, every human being has this same God-given, privileged purpose. As you work with the resources that God has given you, well, you can help to build a more beautiful world, a world that proclaims God's goodness to the ends of the earth. You can do it when you write an essay, or when you put up a shelf, when you create a spreadsheet that turns chaos into order. My spreadsheets often do the other thing. Anyway, when you teach children about God's word, that is fulfilling this great purpose, isn't it? To make God's goodness known throughout the world. And of course, we are all called to take care of the earth. Christians should be the first to recycle and to conserve our energy use and all the things that are very familiar to us now in this green age. I hope we can see from these verses that work is not a necessary evil. That's often how I've thought about work in the past, just something I have to get through. But no, it's a good gift that was given to us by God before the fall. Why don't we pray that God will help us to see whatever we're doing this week in that positive way? Let's thank God for his goodness to us. He made us, he provides for us, and he's given us this privileged purpose to make his goodness known through the world. But as we continue to reflect on these verses and we compare Eden and Maidenhead, well, we also need to long for what's lost. We feel what is missing, don't we? Let's long for what we've lost. I wonder if you have a moment or a place in the past that you long to go back to. I think for me it would be the summer of 2012. That was a lovely time, wasn't it, for many of us? I think we have a picture of me in 2012. Much more hair, you can see. It was a lovely summer. It was a great time for our family. The whole nation seemed to be in a positive mood, didn't it, as the Olympics came and we celebrated the Queen's Jubilee as well. I would love to go back to 2012, but of course I can't. It's gone. Well, in the same way, when we read about this Garden of Eden, we should have the same feeling. We should long to be back there, to be in that perfect place that Adam enjoyed, to enjoy the tree of life and those rivers flowing out into the world. It should make us look at our own lives and say, surely I was made for more than this. There must be more to life than this. And to realize that, yes, there is more to this, because I was made for paradise and I want to be back there. Well, why is our world like it is? Why are we struggling in many different ways tonight? Well, there's a clue in verse 16. Let's look at that together. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." What's this all about? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents our attempt to decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. In the book of Ezekiel, later in the Bible, there's a lovely little poem about a king, a guy called the King of Tyre. And he metaphorically gets thrown out of the Garden of Eden in this poem. You can look it up later if you want, Ezekiel 28. And the reason that this king is thrown out of the garden is because he said, "I am a god." He put himself on the same level as God, his maker. He thought that his own wisdom, his own ability to decide what is right and wrong, was on the same level or even higher than God's word. It's putting wisdom ahead of God's word, human wisdom. God is saying, Adam, if you do that, if you think that you have more wisdom than me, that you know what's right and wrong for yourself, if you think you can decide what is good and what's evil, then actually you're claiming to be God. You are rebelling against me. You're declaring independence from me. And tragically, of course, that's what Adam does in chapter 3. And in case we think it was just Adam, well, we all do it, don't we? I think we're all conscious of ways in which we have thought we knew better than the Bible, that we knew better than God's word. We've all put our own wisdom ahead of what God says. And the debate in our country is really, we see this again and again, don't we? There's a debate scheduled in Parliament, I think, in the next few weeks about euthanasia, or so-called assisted dying. What God might have to say about the sanctity of human life, well, that's put to one side because we want to hear people's opinions, what they think is good and evil. When Adam ate from that tree, we were there with him. We were eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, declaring independence from God. And so we got what we asked for. That's why it says that you will surely die, Adam, when you eat from the tree. You want to be away from God, away from the tree of life, away from your maker, the one who gives you that life-sustaining water. And so we have been cast out of paradise. We've lost access to the tree of life and we've become mortal. And that, friends, is why life is hard. Now, God hasn't given up on us. No, he still graciously provides, doesn't he? I still have this glass of water that God's given me to quench my thirst. But life is hard. Our work has become toil. We experience the pain of illness and death. There is food to eat, but there are also food banks. We live in a world outside Eden. But incredibly, God hasn't washed his hands of us. He could easily have done that. This could have been, Genesis 3 could have been the end of the story. But God is a good and gracious God, and he's provided a way back to paradise. Jesus said, I think we have this quote on the next slide, thank you. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came down. God sent Jesus into our rebellious world, and he died on the cross to pay for that declaration of independence that we made. And he rose again to give us new and everlasting life. And so you and I can claim that for ourselves through our faith in Jesus. If only we will put our faith in Jesus, then this is ours. It is life to the full. We experience some of it already if we're Christians. We can know God's presence as we read his word, as we pray to him, as we see him guiding our lives. And our experience of work is being restored and renewed as well, isn't it? I imagine a number of us are working on essays at school or at college at the moment. Well, even if we find that hard, we can do it with joy if we're believers, because we know that we're doing it for Jesus, not for our own glory. And our purpose as human beings is renewed as well if we're Christians, because we don't just get to proclaim God's goodness by making stuff. No, we get to proclaim God's goodness by sharing the gospel, by telling other people this glorious news of Jesus and what he's done. Our purpose is being renewed. But of course, the story is not quite over yet. We can still look forward as believers to that future that we had in our second reading that Jeremy read to us from Revelation 22. A river flowing from the throne of God. A tree of life that brings healing to the nations. Does that sound familiar? Well, it should do, because it is like Eden, isn't it? But it's not just Eden, it's better than Eden. That wonderful place at the end of time where believers will gather around the throne of God is better than Eden. Why? Well, because Jesus is there, our Saviour. Adam didn't really have an inkling about that. He didn't know that character of God as his Saviour. But one day we will, and we will worship together with people from all of the ends of the earth as we worship Jesus together. And so as we leave here tonight, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were thanking God for his goodness, for all the things that he's given us, the fact that he made us, he provides for us, and he's given us purpose. But my prayer is that we will also be longing for what we've lost. And so let me lead us in a prayer now. Our Father, as we read about the Garden of Eden, we do want to thank you for your goodness to us. You formed us carefully like a potter. You've provided for all our needs. And you've given us this privileged purpose to make your goodness known throughout the world. But Lord, we also feel the contrast with our own experience. Maidenhead, whatever we think of it, is not Eden. And Lord, we're sorry for the way in which we have each eaten from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, preferring our own wisdom, our own judgment, instead of listening to your word humbly. Lord, we long for what we've lost, and so we thank you for Jesus, who died to open the way back into your presence. Lord, if we haven't already turned to Jesus, we pray that we might do so. And if we are following him, well, help us this week to look forward to that great day when once again we will eat from the tree of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.